But we're looking at this in Hebrews 4, an amazing portion of Scripture that's given to us. And we find here that the entire chapter is actually very, very good. But jump down to verse number 12, if you will, and we'll read here the memory verses that we have for the month of March. And I want to start out with a title that I gave of, it's more than a book, and it sure is, isn't it? It's more than a book. And I know I'm preaching to you folks that know your Bible and read your Bible, and you believe that. But notice what it says about the Bible. It's fascinating what the Bible actually says about itself. You know, when you hear somebody talk about themselves, the proverb says, when a man gives himself glory, it's not glory, right? You look at the person and go, well, this is a pompous, arrogant person. But what the Bible says about itself is very fascinating. Notice it says, for the word of God is quick, that means living or alive, it's powerful, and notice sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, we'll look at that in a minute, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. By the way, Jesus, the Word, we know synonymous, we'll look at that. Passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he does understand us. He does know what we're going through. And we must understand that he was without sin. He was perfect. He was impeccable. Verse 16, then let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Familiar verses to us today, but I wanted to emphasize in the month of March the Word of God. And what we have and hold in our hands this morning, and what you have on your laptop or your iPad or your tablet or even your phone, you have to say that these days. I was in one meeting and I was preaching and I said, now, hold up your Bible. Everyone's got to hold up your Bible. And I kid you not, 75% of the congregation went like this. You know, they had a cell phone or they had a tablet or something. You got to say that these days. And nothing wrong with that. You have the Word of God. You're studying the Word. You're following the Word. But what we have and hold in our hands today is an amazing book, to put it very lightly. This thing has transformed entire nations. This thing has transformed entire societies, and I'm so thankful today that we have a preserved book. Now, I want to emphasize this, and you folks know this because you know our church. We believe in what's called the divine inspiration of this Bible. We do not believe that this Bible is just a good book. We do not believe this Bible, or this that we hold in our hands, is just another good book that shows man how to live a moral life. We believe these are the very words of Almighty God. We believe this book contains the very words of our Lord, our Creator. Now, there is no other book in this world that does that very thing. You can go throughout the world and you can look at many documents and other things, and you go to Washington, D.C., and they've got all kinds of that stuff, you know that, up on a wall somewhere in a museum. They've got the Constitution, they've got the Declaration, Magna Carta, they got all the stuff there, and yet we know this Bible, this book is what will transform a life. This book is what will change you. This book is what it is. I love, and I found this as a kind of a poem, if you will, but more of a statement. Notice and listen to this. The poem is entitled this, There It Stands. There It Stands. Century follows century. There it stands. Empires rise and fall and are forgotten. There it stands. Dynasties succeed dynasties. Kings are crowned and uncrowned. There it stands. Despised and torn to pieces. Storms of hate swirl about it. Yet there it stands. Atheists rail against it. Profane, prayerless punsters character it. There it stands. Unbelief abandons it. Thunderbolts of wrath spite it. The flames are kindled about it. There it stands. Amen. And they've tried to destroy this book. They can't do it. They've tried to get rid of this book. Can't do it. I want to ask you a question today, and you've studied this before. How is it that every person probably in this room, including some of our young people, have probably at least three copies of this book at their house? Maybe not three. You probably have, what, maybe two, maybe at least one. Why is that? Why is that that this book is still the best-selling book of all time? Well, that's just society. Society needs a crutch. Society needs this. No, 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 no. Listen, you think about this. You have books in your library at home or on your table that were written back in the 70s. Nobody talks about. They're falling apart. I've got books and books and books upon books that I'm never even going to read, probably. And they're in my, I've got a book in there from 1888, I think it is. That book is so worn out, torn up, it's so brittle. And you think about today that we have a book we can trust. We have a book. There it stands. I read this and found this interesting. There are over 4,000 books right now published on happiness and how to live a better life. 4,000 different books published right now on how to have happiness and a better life. And guess what? They read it. It don't help. They've got some good points in there, I'm sure. Yeah. You go on Amazon and find book after book and book after book on how to be a better person and what to do. But I'm telling you today, we have a Bible you can trust. This book will transform you. This book will help you. Now, as we study this text here this morning, I want you to notice several things. First and foremost, let's look at these qualities or characteristics that are stated about the very Bible we hold in our hands today. Number one, notice what it says here. For the word of God, verse 12, is quick. Now, that's a word we don't use maybe today as much, but that word means living. It's alive. You and I understand this today. And we follow this book that is a living book. How can I read a book, by the way, that my great, 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 great grandfather read? Same book. And yet it applied to my life today. Isn't that weird? Again, I said this in my office. I have old books, and I was reading one of them. It was written in 1875 or something. And it was about the Bible. It was a commentary on the Bible. But do you know he was using words and language and things that I couldn't understand? I had to look up the words he was using. And I'm like, what? What does that mean? It was a modern, for him that day, a modern vernacular, something that they used in street talk. You know, we say things today, and I was trying to understand some of the kids. You know, they use words like, well, I won't use some of them because I might misuse them, okay? They use fire, and that's bussin' and all those. Are those bad words? Those aren't too bad, okay? They use all kinds of weird words. And I read that, and I thought, how can this Bible, this book here, be relevant for me in 2020, whatever it is today? Today. I mean, how is that? How can I use it? Well, I want to encourage you with this. This is a living book. This book is alive. This book will change you and transform you. I was privileged yesterday, as I said, I mentioned to you folks, but I was privileged yesterday to do a memorial service for a young man who passed away tragically yesterday. And it was very difficult to do. It was a challenging time. The people were very sad, very devastated, very, very heartbroken, obviously. But one thing that was mentioned about him, although that he did have struggles in his life, and he had, in the end, it was rather tragic, but that he claimed to know the Lord, but that he knew the Bible and he liked to read the Bible, one of them said. He enjoyed the Bible. Now, I think about that. That when you and I come to this and think about, the Bible is here, but we ought to let the Bible transform us. One author said, I've gone through the Bible, I've gone through the Bible, and I've gone through the Bible, and I don't have any kind of change in my life. I still don't believe it. I'm still an atheist. And the person next to him said, you need to let the Bible go through you. You need to let the Bible transform you and go through you. And I thought about that. Do we know the Bible? Do we not? Do we just claim to know the Bible? Or do we actually know the Bible? So notice it's a living book. It will truly bring life to that which was dead. It will bring life to that which was dead. You and I, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. That's where it comes from. You did not get saved by grandpa telling you about a good story back in 1945. No, you got saved by the Word of God. Somebody preached the Word. Somebody shared the Word. I've tried so many times, as you have probably as well, tried to share the gospel or tried to share the Word with somebody. And what I have to say, they don't care until I open up the Bible. Then that they start listening. Because the Bible has power. The Bible has transforming power in every person, in every life, in every church. I want to say this. And if you go to a church or listen to a church or do something with another church and that individual gets up and quotes one verse and then closes his Bible and then begins to try to expound to you his own philosophy of life, his own feelings on things. You ought to, red flag ought to go up. Because your words, sir, don't matter. You're a good man, and you may have some good philosophy. You may have some good thoughts. You're very wise. You may have a PhD. But I want to tell you something. The only thing that's going to transform and change and bring power and bring life to your church and your home is the Word of God. So it's powerful. It's quick. It's living. It's powerful. Let me go through just a few of these, and then we'll get into some points, and we'll be done. It's sharper, notice, than any two-edged sword. And we've studied this before. But the Bible is not a one-edged sword. It's very interesting to study this. Usually, and not always, but usually, if you use a one-edged sword, you're using it to slash at people, right? You're using it to cut. This is what you're doing with a one-edged sword, or chop at, I should say. You know, some people try to do that, and the Bible doesn't come in and chop us up to pieces, you know, make us feel bad. Oh, man, I'm a nobody. I'm a no good. Now, about our sin, it makes us feel guilty and bad about our sin, and it should, but it doesn't come in and tear us apart. What does it do? What the Bible does very clearly for me and for us, it gets right to the point. A two-edged sword is used for piercing. A two-edged sword is used for stabbing. And what the Bible does, it doesn't mince words and take time to beat around the bush. It gets right to the point. I mean, you don't get into three chapters of the Bible in Genesis 3, and you already see and read that there is a fall of man. What does God instantly do in that fall? Takes an innocent lamb. And Adam and Eve, for the first time, saw the blood pour out of that lamb. And the Lord took the coat of that poor little lamb, and he made coats for them in their foolishness, in their sin of trying to cover themselves with leaves. See, that's the attempt of man trying to cover our own sin. That's the attempts of man trying to cover up his own faults and failures. And God came and he took that innocent lamb. He shed that blood and he made coats of skin, the Bible says, for those two individuals that messed up. What's that? That's a redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? But it gets right to the point. It gets right to it. Here it is. You're a sinner and you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can't save yourself. Yesterday at that service, I said, you must understand this. That you and I, we cannot work for our salvation. We can't do it. The Bible says, "What it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." And if you stand before our almighty judge without the shed blood of Jesus Christ covering you and your sins, you will be cast out. Depart from me, I never knew you. Right? But if you do have it, what's he say? Enter thou in. Welcome. Enter into the kingdom. This is what we're saying today. So this is the Bible. It gets right to the point. It pierces and goes right to what we need. And I love the Bible because it gives us everything we need. And notice this, it does not give us the things we don't need. How many have read a book before and you go, good night, get to the point, right? I've got books. I bought a book just recently. Bought this book because it was recommended, you know, and it's a good book, brother. And you need to read it, Pastor. It's such a good book. Okay, I'll get it. I got the book, ordered the book. And I kid you not, the first five chapters, it was a 10-chapter book. First five chapters, snooze fest. I mean, I could, what? What is he talking about? So boring. I couldn't, you know, you can't get, come on, let's get going now. Well, the last five chapters were great. I mean, they were phenomenal. And I almost quit about chapter 3, but I'm glad I kept going. And I thought about that. Do you know and are thankful for that the Bible does not waste time? It just doesn't. Now, some of you, I know what you're saying. You're nodding your heads back there. You're in the book of Leviticus right now. I know that. Okay, don't get discouraged. We're in the book of Leviticus in our Bible reading. We're going, the what and the what? Take the what and do the what? Take the ring and do the ring. Some of it's a little monotonous. But listen, hey, I want to challenge you and know this. Do you know you're going to be quizzed on that in heaven? You better find out. You better know all of that. He said, hey, Tim. Yes, Lord. Would you go ahead and go over there and start putting the tabernacle together? What? Well, you read Leviticus, right? You went through that, and you went through Numbers and Deuteronomy, right? Yes, sir. I'm kidding with you, but it might be. I don't know. But I'm so glad that the Bible gets to the point. Everything in this book, I'm not trying to sound cliche, I'm not trying to sound fluffy here, okay? Everything in this book is pertinent. It's important. We need it. You got to follow it. We read on Wednesday night that the things of the Old Testament, we know this, are for our learning and our admonition. We need it. It's pictures and types of what we need to understand. We need to study the nation of Israel and their rising up and then their reign and then their downfall. Why? Because we're seeing that in America today. And by the way, we need to be praying for America. Pray for those service soldiers that lost their lives last night, early into the morning, in what's going on today. But we see a lot of prophecy unfolding. And if you know your Bible, you know what's unfolding right now. You can study it and know. You see some of these things taking place in Iran and in Iraq and all these regions and in these places. I'm telling you, friends, you may think I'm crazy, but I'm telling you, I believe the Lord is very nigh. I really do. I believe God's coming back very soon. And I do not want to be caught with this book closed. Do you? I do not. Wouldn't it be great if he came back right now? Wouldn't that be awesome? We're in church. Oh, whew, thank you, Lord. I'll tell you what, there's been times I remember back. Mom and Dad, don't say anything. But when they came home early and I wasn't prepared. something happened. What's going on? Wasn't ready. You and I are ready. Now think about this. It's sharp. It's dividing. It goes through. It'll divide out. Let me say this next point. It divides out the nonsense. It cuts out the things we don't need and gets right to the point. I love that. I believe if you're an individual, a young person especially, from the age of 12 years old to 18 years old, you ought to read Proverbs every day of your life. I really believe that. Every single day, you ought to be reading a chapter of Proverbs. Every day. Why? Because it gives such wisdom and discernment to a young person. Even us today, we're reading the book of Proverbs every day in our Bible reading. What's it do? It brings that discernment and wisdom and knowledge, all the things the world's going after today. All the things we're looking after. In the beginning chapter of Proverbs, chapter 1, he says, "My son, I'm writing to you that I may give you understanding and knowledge and wisdom and discretion." We need that today, don't we? And the Bible divides out, it takes aside things and cuts off things we don't need, and it divides what we should. Now, we're going to study this in the coming weeks here. And then it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. Discerns it. I have thoughts and I have intentions every day. Lord, I'm going to go ahead and do this. And then I get into the Bible and the Bible says, uh-uh. It's a discerner. I have ambitions in life. I have hopes in life. I have dreams in life. I've said before, but if you're trying to make a decision right now about life, some major decision, about work or marriage or dating or finances or health related things, I would encourage you to saturate yourself in this book daily. Because this book, being a living book, being a powerful book, being a book that does get to the point, it will give you something of a wisdom and a discernment in which way to go. Discerning. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do now. Trying to comfort this family yesterday with the loss of their father and their brother and their son. And they just the look on their face, I don't know what to do now. What do we do now? Where do we go now? What can we do? Just lost. Not sure where to go. Oh, friends, this Bible will give you exactly what you need. It'll show you what you need. May I move on here and go through this in just a few points here and we'll wrap it up. But then he goes on and he talks about in verse 13, he says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight." This is the omnipotence. This is the omnipresence. This is the knowledge. This is the foresight that God has on everything and everybody. You remember what Jesus said in the New Testament? I love it. They begin to question him and ask him things. And he said, "Listen, do you know there's not one sparrow that falls to the ground dead that I don't know about? Do you know that there's not one thing that I don't know about that's going on?" Now you think about that. That's too big for us to comprehend. It's too much. I can't remember what happened 2 days ago, right? I mean, I can't think about that stuff. I don't know. But I do know my anniversary is coming up. Okay, good. And please someone remind me. But we do know that. I had somebody just recently, again, and I don't like when they do that. They may do it to you as well. But they said, hey, it was somebody in general. Hey, how old are all of your kids? And I said, let's see here. And I just made up numbers. I don't know. I just made it, I think 14, 12. I just went through, you know. They said, wow, they're evenly spaced out perfectly. I said, I did. And then they asked the doctor, you go to the doctor and they ask, now tell me all their birthdays. And I go, oh man, okay, let me think. A terrible father, aren't I? I'm sorry. Okay. You think about it, he says, I know it all. Now thinking, and what he's saying here is the word of God and what it is, and then neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight. All things are open under the eyes of whom, notice, we have to do. We answer to him. We report back to God, to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit. He's in control. With whom we have to do. What do you want from me, Lord? And do you know this? We stand before him and go, Lord, I don't know. And the Lord says in the book of Revelation, out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. Well, isn't that fascinating? Didn't we just read about that two-edged sword? Out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. It's the word of God. Of whom we have to do, I need to report back to the Lord. Lord, you asked me to do so. You told me to do something, and I tried to do it to the best of my ability. He says, well, that's great, but you failed. Why? You didn't follow the manual. I gave you a book. I gave you 66 books written by over 40 different authors. I gave you a book that was literally written over 1,500 years. I gave you a book that has given, and time again, has transformed lives and others. Notice this. He's saying there's nothing that is hidden. There's nothing that can hide itself. There's nothing that we have or don't have. Can I say it that way? We have the Bible that's very clear, and what it does is it removes all excuses for my life. I don't stand before him both at that coming day and the day today and say, Lord, I did my best, didn't know what to do, so I just did whatever I thought was best. That doesn't cut it, does it? If we had no book, there are people right now in Papua New Guinea, there are people right now in Haiti and Dominican Republic, there are people right now in Nepal, there are people right now in China, in Vietnam, in Cambodia. They have no Bible. What are they doing? They're just winging it. I don't know what to do. The gods tell me to come and worship at their feet. The gods told me to marry this person. The gods told me that I should do this. They have no idea what they're doing. They're just winging it. You and I, friends, in our society, in our world, we have a book that we can follow. A detailed book. A book, in fact, that shows us exactly where to go, exactly what to do. I've said it so many times that we don't have to assume a single thing. Wouldn't it be great if at work you didn't have to assume anything? Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. In fact, you go to the fast food restaurants and even today you see it on the register. Now, how many worked at a fast food restaurant when you were younger? Anybody in here? Oh, 4, 5, 6 of you. Yeah, all of you. On the register, have you seen this? They don't have numbers. They have pictures. Big Mac. Big Mac. Okay. I would like a Big Mac, large fry. L, they push the big L. L. Okay. Anything else, sir? And give me a large Dr. Pepper. Large, okay, got it. It's pictures. What is it? They don't assume anything. The management goes, these kids, they've cost us too much trouble and money. Okay, they've turned away too many people. Let's just put pictures on the register so what? We remove all assumptions. You don't have to figure it out. And then when the change comes, how many are good at giving change back? Don't ever confuse them by giving them a large bill or something. Or give them a 20 with 2 cents, you know. And they look at you, wait, what? What's that for? No, don't do that, because they go, what? I don't get it. So you understand. They give you, click, enter, and out comes, there it is for you. The assumption there for us, we don't assume a thing. There's hard things and decisions to make in life, absolutely. But you and I know this. We come before God and say, God, give me your discernment, your wisdom, your grace. I love that. Isn't that good? Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight. He's not talking about just animals. He's talking about everything in general. Nothing is hid. God right now knows what's going on. God right now is in control, and we can trust that. Seeing then, notice verse 14. Let's get through this here. Seeing then. Seeing then. There it is. What's that? Comprehension. That's the sum. Seeing then. Okay, after I understand the Word of God and what it is, I understand the power and who it is, and then I understand that I can't hide anything. God doesn't hide anything from me. He's given me everything that I need in this life, in this world, to please Him. Notice this part. Seeing then, we have a great high priest. Now he's shifting gears. Hang on. You're messing us up here because we started out with the Word of God. Now again, we won't go back and read all of the chapter, but it talks really, really talks about our great high priest. It talks about Jesus, our Savior. Notice this, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now, do you know what Jesus did when he came to this world? He revealed the Father's will to humanity. He gave us the Word, capital W-O-R-D. He was the Word. John chapter 1. The Word, what? Became flesh and dwelt among us. He came unto his own received him not. Those that did receive him, to him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. It's amazing, amazing. Chapter 1, John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus came to present and provide and to publish the Word for us. Seeing then we have a great high priest. He's passed into heaven. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. He says, here it is, your faithfulness, what God's been has given to you, you hold fast to that. You don't quit. You don't give up. We have so many people today that quit, give up on God. They give up and they go through some very difficult seasons. And you look at them and go, boy, I could understand why they gave up. We do not have the time to give up. We shouldn't give up. Our life is so short. Again, mentioning yesterday, I said our life is but a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That's how life is. But again, emphasizing the decision we make in this life, although short, determines where we will spend all of eternity in the afterlife. What are we doing with this life? We hold fast our profession. We stay faithful. Why? Because we see we have a great high priest that passed into the heavens. We'll look at this later on too as well. And then verse 15, for we have not a high priest. Well, that's fine for you. He was a perfect human being when he was here. Absolutely. He was sinless. Absolutely. These bozos that claim that Jesus sinned and lived a sinful life and had he shacked up with Martha, Mary, and everybody else, they're blasphemous heretics. Jesus was a perfect Son of God. He never once sinned. He was perfect. He was impeccable. And because of that, he could hang on the cross and die for our sins. If any guy got up on the cross and tried to die for my sins, I know it wouldn't help me an inch. Wouldn't help me a bit, would it? Why? Because he himself is a sinner. It had to be a perfect Son of God, someone sinless. Notice this, though, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Now again, this is tying in. Again, we're talking about the Word of God today. It's perfect. It's holy. It's powerful. It's living. Describing Jesus Christ to a T. But he says, no, it can't be touched. God knows what you're going through. Do you know Jesus went through everything we went through? He's challenged with the problems and trials of life. He's challenged with coworkers. He was challenged with family. He went back home and he tried to preach the Word, didn't he? Went up to Galilee early on in his ministry. And they said, is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not Mary and Joseph's son? And his brothers are here and his sisters are here with us. Well, who does he think he is? Right? And it says they literally cast him out of the city, said, hey, Jesus, get out of here. These are his friends. These are his cousins. These are his coworkers. These are other people. Get out of here. We don't want you here. He's dealt with all of that. He dealt with diseases. He dealt with loss of life. He dealt with the death of loved ones. He dealt with all of it, didn't he? We think about this. He cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Notice that. He knows what you're going through. And verse 16, let us therefore come boldly. I love it. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. Oh, but I'm ashamed. I don't know. God won't understand it. Jesus doesn't get it. He didn't struggle with illicit thoughts. He didn't struggle thinking about other women. He didn't struggle with all kinds of... He understands. He understands you. He never struggled with depression and anxiety, but he understands you. He knows what you're going through. and you and I get into this book and understand this Bible and get to know Jesus Christ a little bit better day by day, I'm telling you, it'll change your life. I dare to say this. More people fall into sin. More people fall into places they shouldn't be because this book is closed at home. I'll tell you what right now, that's my problem. I fall into more nonsense and do silly things because that book's closed. Because that book's closed and you don't take time to read it. You're trying to figure out where to go next, what to do next. This book will take you on a journey. It'll convict you. And one author said this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book, won't it? This Bible. Let us therefore come boldly. I love it. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How do we boldly approach the throne of grace? Well, we often use this text to say, go to him in prayer, which is right. We approach the throne of grace, say, Lord, help me. I need mercy. I need grace. But you know what the text here, context is? It's come to him through this book. I want to come to the Lord through this book. You read it, you study it, you examine it, and you say, I want to know this book better in greater detail. And what we do is we understand Jesus, and we have a greater boldness. And I love the word, come boldly. Underline that in your Bible. Come boldly. It's not ashamed and shy and anxious and scared. You ever seen the monks, how they crawl up to the altar? Literally, I was watching this group of monks, I think it was over in China somewhere, or no, maybe Nepal, and they would take 2 weeks to crawl. I think it was 100 yards to the temple. And every day they would just crawl, they'd go forward about, 2 feet and bow down and just pray and chant and rock back and forth. Cowering in fear of their supposed gods. Cowering in fear of what may come. Oh, they didn't come the right way. Oh, we didn't bow on a rug facing east. Oh, I didn't light the right candle. Oh, we didn't do the right thing today. We didn't say the right chants. I didn't have my cross on my neck. I didn't have the thing. Listen, we come before him boldly. I like that. Oh, isn't that great? Now, why? Full knowledge of Jesus, being in this book, having spent time in this Bible this week. You don't cower. When you have this book closed, what do you do? Well, Lord, probably don't want to hear from me. I don't know if I can get approach to him. No, what is it? Boldness. Oh, I know the promises of God. I've been where I'm supposed to be. I'm right with the Lord. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing because the book, because of the Bible. My friends, today the challenges in your marriage stem directly back because this book is not where it should be in your life and in your home. The problems you have with your finances, the problems you have with your children. I'm not trying to say this is the fix-all for everything, but I'm saying that the stems directly back to that this book is not where it should be in my life. Right? Oh, think about that. Let me close out here. Come boldly under the throne of grace. I want mercy, Lord. I need mercy. I need grace. 2 things that every one of us ought to be praying every day. I need grace and mercy, Lord. I need your grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is getting what I don't deserve. Mercy is withholding that which I do deserve. What do I deserve? A life without Christ. What do I deserve? Eternity in hell. What do I deserve? Except, right? We all of that. That's mercy is here. I'm going to help you and guide you. Grace is given to us to help us. Notice this lastly, help in time of need. Well, somebody look at that and say, well, it's not me. Well, just hold on. That's not for us. We're doing great. Just hold on. Did marriage counseling with a couple, and they said, we're doing great, Pastor. We haven't fought in 2 hours. We haven't fought in 2 days or something. And I said, great, praise the Lord. We're doing really good. And I was looking at them, and you know what I was thinking. I'm going, just hold on, okay? Don't get too excited. There's challenges that come in life. There's challenges that come in every area. Notice this. I need it to help in time of need. What's going to help people around us? The Bible. I'm not going to tell them something that happened to me. Lord, well, this happened to me, so it could happen to you. No, why? Because all of our lives are different. I live my life. God put me over here. You live your life. I said this before, but every one of us in this room, you have your own life that God has created uniquely just for you. And you're living right now your history. You're creating history. You're living a unique life. Not all of us, not one of us in here is the same. And he says, we need help in time of need. The need is there. I need help, Lord. We read the story a few weeks back of that poor lady. Jesus goes up to the coast side, and he goes up there for some strange reason. The apostles couldn't figure out why. He went up there to Tyre and Sidon in that area. And there was one lady that came out and said, "Lord, would you help my daughter? She's grievously vexed. I think she's demon-possessed. I don't know what it is. Would you help her?" Jesus says, "No." She said, "What do you mean? Why not? I'm here to reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel." People look and go, "Well, that was rude." And she pleads with him again, "Lord, you've got to help me. Lord, please." And she makes one statement, finally in tears. It says she's weeping, and she says simply this, two words, "Help, Lord." You ever been there before? "Help, Lord, please." And it was when she called him L-O-R-D, Lord, that he turned. See, before that, she wouldn't acknowledge who he was. She called him the Son of David. That's what the Jews called him. Until she acknowledged him as Lord, he turned and said, "Be thou as it may, yeah, your daughter will be healed." "Help, Lord. I need help." Peter got out of the boat. He got a little cocky and excited and said, "Lord, can I come out there too? I want to do a little slalom skiing out there. I want to do a little skiing." He said, "Come on out." He came out and he started doing pretty good. And then he looked around. He took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the storm and the wind and the waves. And what he slowly got all shorter all of a sudden. He said, "Lord, Lord." And he says it again. "Help, Lord." Lord reached down his hand, picked him up, pulled him up. "Wherefore didst thou doubt, O ye of little faith?" We take our eyes off Christ. What are we doing here? We take our eyes off the Word of God. Time of need's coming, and we've got the book closed. What do? We go everywhere else but the Bible. We go everywhere else for help but Jesus. We run to the pills. We run to the bottle. We run to the things we shouldn't be. We go always there. Again, I'll say this carefully, but we all have things we go back to that we have found comfort in the past to ease the pain inside. And I want to help and encourage you with this. Replace that nonsense. Replace that temporary high. Replace that little what we call pressure release valves in your life. Replace that with this. "Oh, I couldn't do that." Yes, you can. Get in this book. Read it. Study it. Memorize it. Where do I start? Start anywhere. I would encourage you, start in the book of John. Read the life of Jesus. It'll transform your thinking and your outlook on life. Start in the book of Romans. Amazing book. Doctrinal book. Start in the book of 1 John. Don't start in Revelation, okay? Start somewhere else. We're going to look forward this, hopefully this summer, we're going to get into, again, studying the book of Revelation and things, if we're still here, okay? If we're still here by the summertime, we're going to look at that. Okay, I'll stop there. Do you know the book? Do you have the book? Friends, today, what convicting, maybe that's a good word to use. We all have a Bible in our hands today that's in our own language. You remember our brother missionary that was with us a few weeks back and to Cambodia, and he said they have no Bible. They have to translate it into their dialect. By the way, he was telling us out in the foyer, they're going to a certain area of Cambodia. They have their own dialect. They have to learn that and try to translate the Bible into that. And there's people actually waiting outside of his house for Sunday morning. Are we going to start church yet? Are we ready to go? We want to hear the Word. We want to hear the Bible. And my friends, today we have a book, don't we? In our own language, we can understand it. But that sometimes creates, I know in me, an apathy. Well, I'll get to it later. It's not that important. Would you take the Bible and say, would you stand with me? Let's take the Bible and let's study. In this month of March, I want to encourage you with that to study, memorize, take some time to look, get into the Bible, memorize Scripture. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And we look forward to that great day. When you study, it gives you greater confidence. Greater confidence. "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded," Paul says. Lord, we thank you for this morning once again for these dear people that are so faithful. I know in their Bibles. And I know they're faithful to study, to read. Lord, would you strengthen us, God, in our marriages, strengthen us with our children, strengthen us in our church especially. God, as people, to be people of the book. This is all we have, Lord. We look forward to the great day to be with you. In Jesus' name.